We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Would you join me this morning and take your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1. I'm so grateful for our musical team that we have here at our church, and the joy that is on their faces when they sing, and the dedication by so many engaged. And Pastor Chad rewrote some of those words, and actually didn't rewrite them, just added, I guess, a line, didn't really mess with the original content, but added them. And he told me, he said, "I know it was of God because I did it in 10 minutes or less." And so, well, here we are today as we continue in our series on Engage, our month of missions. If you're a guest, we welcome you today, and you've joined us in a very important month in our church where we're talking about missions and evangelism. And today's message is Join the Movement, and next week it'll be Join the Movement Part 3. There you go, all right? So now you know where we're headed, all right? Most of you know this, but every single movement begins somewhere with someone. Everybody say somewhere. Somewhere. Everybody say someone. So every movement, all right, every single one begins where? Somewhere, and it begins with what? Someone. And what happens after this movement has started somewhere and with someone, what happens is that we in turn join that movement intentionally or unintentionally. We become a part of the movement. How many of you actually own one of these? Come on, every hand up. If you have one, some of you need to put it down so you can hold it up, all right? I know that, okay? It's interesting. There was a guy by the name of Martin Cooper who was working for Motorola, and he started the cell phone movement in 1983. How many of you know when they first came out, they looked very different? Now, I shared this at the 8 o'clock. By the way, we had a full house at 8 o'clock. It's not going to be long, and they're going to have to graduate to big church, okay? Now, what's happening is it's creating space at the 11 o'clock, because what we're finding is that more and more people like to go to an earlier service, all right? So there's still space at 8. There's not a ton of space in here, but there's extra space at 11, okay? So thankful for that. But I was telling this story, and one of our faithful members comes up to me, and he says, "Pastor, you should know that I was working for a cell phone company." And he said, but at the time, we didn't have cell phones, but he said, that's what it's turned into today. He said, I was working for the telephone company, and he said, I had a guy that worked with me. He went on a trip to Chicago, and while I was there, he called me, and he said, "Can you hear me?" And he said, "Yeah, why?" He said, "I'm on this very brand new thing that just came out from Motorola called a cell phone." He said, "I was one of the first people in the United States to take a call on a cell phone." It actually substantiated my story. You know, I always want to make sure I got my facts right, you know. And but here was what was interesting. When phones first came out, a lot of people looked at this phone, and here's what they said. "I'll never own one of those. I do not want to walk around with a brick in my pocket," right? And over time, phones have changed, haven't they? In size and in shape, they've become more effective. You don't have to take out a second mortgage on your house to own one. And now fast forward 35 years, and people all over the world, here's what's interesting, 2 billion people in India have a cell phone, 2 billion, 319 million people in the United States own a cell phone. And that has been a complete explosion. It is the number one piece of equipment communication-wise, it has completely upended technology. And of course, there are still those of you who refuse to own a cell phone. My wife and I were recently on vacation, and we were in a kind of Amish community, and there's Mennonites, and I was looking, and here was a Mennonite riding a horse on a cell phone. And I thought, if that doesn't talk, you know, if that's not America, you know. And some of you who do own a cell phone, you're kind of stuck in the Stone Age because you have some other inferior product rather than an iPhone, and you really should get out of the Stone Age. And so I'm reminded of this clip that my son sent me. It said this, iPod, iPad, iPhone, and then the dad says, "I paid," right? And so how many of you, you understand. But here's the thing. As I was thinking about cell phones and I was thinking about the revolutionary, just 35 years, okay? 35 years. Here's what's wild. The whole world has been totally impacted in so many ways by the cell phone. And yet today, 2,000 years later, people still have not heard the gospel message. And many Christians tend to know more about their cell phones than they do about the most powerful life-transforming message that has ever been told to man. In fact, today, many Christians probably have a better relationship with their cell phone than they do with Jesus Christ. You wouldn't let this thing out of your sight. You could tell me more about your cell phone than you could the scriptures. Let me say this. Technology is a wonderful and powerful tool, but it is no substitute for personal, active relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Knowing Christ is not just some academic exercise. Knowing Jesus Christ, you just can't study about him. Look, you do not have the Jesus app on your phone. You can't download him into your life like you would some product. It doesn't work like that. You don't email the gospel to your neighbor. Being a Christian and being part of the church requires us to be on mission and be personally engaged with the movement. And all of God's people said, amen. This is what it requires. This is what it looks like. This is why we're here, because eternity is at stake. Imagine you are enjoying a day on the boat. Now, somebody told me after we moved to Florida, they were like, whatever you do, don't buy a boat. Just become really good friends with someone who owns a boat. And I was like, great idea, right? And so imagine you're on the boat and you're on the lake and you're enjoying yourself and you look out and you see somebody struggling and you're like, man, they really look like they're having a hard time. And you have the inclination and the thought, maybe I should go help them. But you're having such a good time on your boat and your life seems to be going good. But you look over and it's getting worse and worse. And finally you decide, you know, I should probably go over there and do something. So you get over there and then you ask the most silly question ever. And I don't know why we do this. We look at someone who's struggling and we say, hey, do you need help? Right? That's what we do. Do you need help? Okay. Now, most of us would never imagine doing what I'm about to describe next, but here's typically what we do when it comes to the gospel. We would look at that person who was drowning, and we would throw them a handbook on how to swim. And we would throw them a handbook on the dangers of swimming in a lake without a life vest. We'd say, listen, there's really good stuff in there. You should read that. You might feel a little bad about you being out here, but if you'll just read it and put into practice what's in there, I'll meet you at shore over at my boat. And by the way, I'm praying for you. And that is about what we've done with the gospel today. That is about how we approach people. We hit them up with some truth. We throw a couple passages. We make them feel bad. We tell them they're already in trouble. They already know they're in trouble. They already know they can't swim. They already know they don't have a life jacket on. And we somehow think that if I just throw a couple passages at them or hit them up and try to bring them under some kind of conviction, that just somehow they're going to figure out that they need Jesus. Listen. What a person needs is not only the life-changing message of the gospel, they need a messenger whose life has been radically changed by the gospel, and they are a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone who will personally engage them and get out of the boat and get in and help them with their struggle and love them and care for them and, if necessary, drag them to Jesus Christ. That's what it takes. It means you and I engage personally, get involved. And back in Acts chapter 1, if you're there, say amen. We're going to pick up where we left off. We, the church, must be like the witnesses in our text who, as we learned last week, were gripped by the message. That was the first point. I know you all remember that. I know that. They were, what was it? They were, thank you. There's like 10 of you. Great. I appreciate you paying attention last week. They were gripped by the message, and in turn, they took the message. They joined the movement, and they engaged, becoming messengers of the gospel. So let's look again in Acts chapter 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. But, what's the next word? Wait. All right, let's check your memory. Last week I told you to circle another word. I told you to circle the word began, okay? So I want you to circle the word began or note it, underline it, okay? If you have an electronic Bible, whatever you got to do, just highlight it, okay? So began is the first word. Wait is the second word. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him and they said, Lord, are you going to restore again the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Everybody say power. Okay, here's our next word. But you shall receive what? Power. Notice, you shall receive power. You're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be. Here's our fourth word I want you to note. Okay, witness. So you should have the word began. You guys have that one down? Okay, what's the next one I told you? Okay, and then you have what? Power, and then you have what? Witness, okay? So notice those four words. Those are key to the text. Unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. Here you have the fourfold mission strategy. You have community, country, continent, and world, okay? Jesus then leaves, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, it's interesting. It's like, that's it? That's it. Like, wait, right. In fact, the Bible says the men are standing there gazing, kind of like when a man opens the fridge and just keeps staring into the fridge, right? Okay? They're standing there gazing. It says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner. Have you seen him go? And you look at the rest of the chapter in verse 12, it says, then they returned. And we're going to see what happens in just a few minutes in verse 14. But you see, the early church here, as we learned last week, they were gripped by the message. They became witnesses. I talked about their life, how they totally became transformed men. Men of the roughest, listen, it's unbelievable. The men who were so rough and callous, totally transformed. But there's something else. They were not only gripped by the message, but here is where we are today. Number two, they were guided by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is so significant to us today. This is so potent to our understanding of the whole theme of missions that if we miss this, we're going to fail in our understanding of true evangelization. Because you see, when you look at these guys, when you look at the men that were standing there gazing, this small group of men, you could have not probably found a more ill-equipped and unqualified group to lead such an incredible and important assignment. They had no training. I mean, they'd been with Jesus. We get that. But they had no, compared to today, they had no seminary training. They hadn't been to Bible college. I mean, you know, you look at all of these things and you're thinking, here were these men, the most unqualified group. I mean, you talk about a ragtag bunch of guys. I mean, Jesus is picking his men and you're like, so Jesus, that's your A team? I mean, like, these are your guys? This is the best you got. Guys who can't even get along and they're arguing about where they're going to sit in heaven when they die. Guys who are like ready to kill other people because they don't believe like you. They're like, Jesus, you want us to take this guy out? Because like, he's not one of us. We'll take him out, you know? He was the first Baptist, I think, in the scripture, by the way. So, right? I mean, none of them but John was at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. Like, so this is your A team? And you could have not found a bunch of, you just look at these men and you think, well, one, they were gripped. They were so changed. They themselves, as we learned last week, were a total witness. But here's the second thing. I'm probably more potent than the first, which is they were guided by the power of the Spirit. Now, there's several key things, and I'm glad you guys have been good students of the word. Notice the word began. I mentioned this last week because if you look, the book of Acts is like Luke part two. It's like a continuum. Luke wrote the book of Luke. You guys with me on that, right? Okay. Say amen. Right? Okay. And he wrote the book of Acts. And it's like Luke part two because he says Jesus began the works, but he was continuing them in Acts. Now, what's the difference? In the four Gospels, Jesus completed the work God had called him to do in his physical body. He completed that work. And now, through the spiritual body of the church, his work is continuing on. He said, here's where it began. You say, who's Theophilus? He was a skeptic. And he was writing and he was saying, listen, here's what happened. I love what one commentator said. Christ's work of redemption is completed. And the church's work of evangelism begins. Acts chronicles the initial stages and features of that, the unfinished work, and sets the path for which the church is to follow until the end. And here's the point, church. Jesus is not asking us to do the work for him, but rather to join him in the work, to engage and become a part of the movement. He's saying, I'm calling you. This is to make disciples, to evangelize. This is the mission. I'm calling you, and you will only, listen, everybody say only. You will only be able to do this through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is why we notice the second word. He said, wait. Because, man, if you look at these guys, you know they would have jacked this whole thing all up, right? Right? Nobody in here wants to wait. Waiting is so... How many of you could readily say, I struggle with being a patient person? Okay, the rest of you are probably not telling the truth, but wait. Now, all of us, and isn't God good? Wow, I guess not. Different sermon. Isn't God good? Okay, and so it's this is the way of a preacher's life. Like when you're going to preach on something, God's like, let me help you grow in that before you preach on it. I'm like, come on, Lord, not this one. And so last night, my son and I, who's here with me this morning, here with us, I better get that right. He called me last week. He's like, hey, Dad. So I got this little break in school, and I found a really dirt cheap ticket, and I can come home. And I'm like, great. He's like, if you pay half. Remember iPhone, iPad, I paid, right? You know, and I'm like, okay. And he's like, but one thing, don't tell mom. Now, Angela and I have been, we're going to be married 25 years next year, and we've been together for, I mean, we're like 30, and they're together 30 some years. I mean, she can read me like a book, and I'm like, how am I going to pull this off? So I kind of told a half truth. I said, I have to go to the airport and meet a missionary. You get where I'm going? Right? And she bought it, and I told Nathan, I'm like, she bought it. I didn't tell my staff. I didn't tell a soul, because I'm like, if I tell anybody, it's going to get out. And she's like, please, don't tell anybody. So I get up, I'm like, phew, shoot down to Tampa, get to the airport. I'm so excited. I'm like, all right. And I timed it perfect, because I'm like, I know how it is. I got to get there, and I want him to walk right out, and then we can get right back home, because I don't want to be out late on a Saturday. And I get there, I look up at the board, and guess what I see? Wait. Right? But I'm ready. Wait. And here's what was happening with the disciples, right? So like, and by the way, I had to confess my sin. Yes, I told a lie, but I it was kind of true because I did see a missionary. And so, wait. Do you understand the importance and the significance of this? Jesus was showing them that the work that they were about to do, church, please, was far greater than anything they could have ever achieved or accomplished on their own. In essence, he was telling them, if you don't wait and you don't get the power of the Spirit of God in your life, you will never accomplish and achieve this mission. I'm going to do more through you than you could ever imagine. And the Spirit imparted unto them the power they needed to proclaim the gospel. And as the believers yielded themselves and they surrendered their lives, they were greatly used by God to impact the world with the gospel. In fact, as you read through Acts, you get the overwhelming sense that the church was so totally dependent on the guidance and the leadership of the Spirit. Totally. And what's so intriguing about the book of Acts is that it has no real ending. It's like a cliffhanger. Look, if you want to, go with me to the last chapter of Acts. I'm just going to do this really quick. It's amazing. You're reading through the missionary journeys and Paul and prayer, and you're reading through all this, and it's just like, and you're like, how's this book going to end? How's it going to end? There's, when you read the Pauline epistles and you read, there's always an ending. You get to the last chapter of Acts, and you get to verse 31, and in verse 30, it says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. And verse 31, check it out. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him, the end. What? Yeah. You know why? Listen, because the church is continuing and we today are continuing in that same work. Do you understand? We're the movement. The same movement that started all the way back here in Acts chapter 1. We are the movement that should be continuing. You see, one of the primary purposes we have been given the Holy Spirit is so that we might testify. This was the purpose of the giving of the Spirit. To be sure, when you read through the book of Acts, the Spirit of God did a lot of things, but his primary function was empowering the believers to witness and speak the truth, to share their faith, to preach the gospel, to be a living witness. In fact, note this, 56 times the word Spirit, Holy Spirit, is mentioned through the book of Acts, and 36 of those 56 times are in direct correlation of men and women preaching, teaching, and speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the question before us today is, are we yielded to the Spirit? Are we gripped by the message? And are we yielded to the Spirit? Are we being used and guided by the Spirit of God to share our faith? Look, there's a lot of reasons why we don't. There's a lot of reasons we didn't share our faith this last month with anyone. And let me just give you a couple of really common excuses. Here's one of the first ones you hear people use when they say why they don't, because people say something like, it's not my gift. Now, I agree, and there's strong biblical criteria for this, that there are people who have a special gift, a special ability to evangelize, but even if you don't have that ability, it's still your responsibility. It's just like if you say, well, I don't have the gift of giving, so I'm exempt from giving to the church. Yeah, and it doesn't work like that, okay? Okay. Look, just because you don't know everything about the Bible does not mean that you don't know some things, and you more than likely know the most important things. My son, who's in the Army, was talking to me yesterday. He called me. He's in Italy, and he's telling me about a friend who hopefully is going to come spend a week with us when he comes home for his leave on Christmas before he gets his next duty station. And he said, Dad, I've been talking to this guy, and he says, I've been working on him. And I'm like, what do you mean working on him? He's like, Dad, you won't believe this. He goes, I couldn't believe it. He goes, it was a shock to me. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And he said, this buddy of mine, he's never heard of God or creation. He only knows evolution. He said, Dad, he's never stepped foot inside of a church. I'm like, dude, you're going to bring him to a pastor's home? This is amazing. This is great, you know? This is great. And he said, I don't even know where. He's like, I started to tell him that there was a God and he created the world in 7 days. And he's like, he had all these questions. Well, why do people speak languages? And he's like, I took him over and I told him about the Tower of Babel. And he's like, he looked at me and he's like, Mikey, you're lying to me. You're making all this stuff up, man. He's like, no, look. And he's like, I started to show him. And he just looked at me and he goes, I've never heard this my whole life. And this is a young man who's grown up in America in New York. My son doesn't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. By the way, if you ever meet anybody that has all the answers, get away from them. I'm serious. If you ever meet anybody that's got an answer for everything, they got all the answers, one of the best things I've ever told somebody is like, you know, I'm not really sure. I don't know about that. Somebody said to me one time, they asked me a question, and I said, I don't know the answer to that. And they're like, oh, you're the pastor and you don't know. I'm like, I know, you're going to now have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Isn't it wild, right? You're going to have to trust the Spirit of God. Here's another excuse. I witness with my life. Great, but you still need to use your words. It's like trying to watch a newscast with the sound on mute. You know something's being said. You know something important is being communicated, but you can't tell what it is because the sound's on mute. How shall they hear without a what? A preacher. He's always talking about you. No, he's talking about us. All of us. As they say in the South, all y'all. Okay? Amen. Amen. Or if you're up north, yoons, right? And speaking of that, here's what Peter said. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give a what? Answer. Everybody say answer. Answer. Not a mime, but an answer. To every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Listen, it's wonderful that we help community. It's wonderful that we serve people. It's wonderful that we give out blankets or we give shelter. But Jesus said something. You're always going to have the poor with you. God has not tasked the church to be the community grandmother. As important as it is to show love and tenderness and acts of kindness, I love what Mark Dever said. Acts of kindness and good deeds commend the gospel and glorify God, but only when the gospel is communicated can it be called evangelism. So church, note this morning, that acts of kindness and good deeds are wonderful, but only the word of God will bring someone to salvation in Jesus Christ. And you've got to open your mouth. You've got to speak the truth. Here's another one. I don't have time. Really? If there was ever a more anemic excuse, I don't know of one. Evangelism is living your life with gospel intentionality. Teaching this on Wednesday night. This is what the song about the Spirit of God coming into us and realizing that, you know, I'm going to yield myself to His control. And the Bible says we should redeem the time because why? The days are evil, meaning the days are coming to an end. Eternity is about to kick in. You don't have all that time in the world. You don't have all that time. That old hymn, I love it, says, work for the night is coming. It's work. Number four. I got a bunch. I'm just going to give you this last one. Here's one. I feel weird and awkward when I talk about Jesus to people. Of course you do. It's okay. Somebody described evangelism as two nervous people talking to each other. Right? I think the message is worth a little weirdness, don't you? It's worth a little awkwardness. I've often thought about how our excuses will sound to the martyrs. When we try to explain to them why we didn't share Jesus, they'll be like, well, it's kind of weird. I got a little embarrassed, and I started tripping over my words. Oh, I got stoned. I got whipped. I got beat. I got thrown into a ring and ravaged by animals because of my faith in Jesus. I'm sorry it was so weird for you. I'm sorry you opening your faith put you in an awkward position and you felt a little strange around your neighbors. I lost my kids because of my faith. The song we sang, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, was written by missionaries whose children one by one were murdered in front of them. I just feel a little awkward when I talk about Jesus. Sure you do. And with all that being said, it's very easy to get over here in this ditch and just think, well, we better run out of this building and start knocking every door in Newport Richey. I get that, you know. But you can't charge hell with a squirt gun and expect to win, okay? It's not going to work. So let's not go to this ditch that just says, well, God already knows, so let's not worry about anyone, okay? That's heresy, okay? There's a balance. Can I get a witness? And I love what Andy Johnson said in his book, How the Local Church Goes Global. Great book. Here's what he said. The work of missions is urgent, but it's not frantic. God has nowhere guaranteed a rate of increase or level of effectiveness. What we do see in the Bible is that we must be patient, diligent, and faithful. We have a natural affinity today in the Western culture in which we live to speed, volume, and programs and progress, and we want to measure terms and things of success. And if you were to take those same metrics and apply them to how Jesus performed, how Jesus lived, how Jesus did life here on this earth, and you were to look at what Jesus did you know that more people rejected Jesus than received Jesus? And if you were to use the same terms and the same metrics we use today, you would look at Jesus and think, well, he failed in his mission, but we know he didn't. We have to be careful because measuring success in missions must always be seen through the lens of faithfulness. Look, here's Bible truth. According to the scripture, you and I convert no one under our own power. Doesn't happen. John Stott, the great preacher of yesteryear in Britain, who was a practicing medical doctor for 40 years and then became a pastor and became literally on fire for God as he preached from the pulpit of Westminster. He said, to evangelize does not mean to win converts, but to simply announce the good news irrespective of the results. The work of missions is us faithfully proclaiming the gospel message. We have not failed if people are not converted. We fail in missions when we do not faithfully proclaim the gospel message. You see, the problem of evangelism that is plaguing our church today is not that we are in need of a new technique or a program, but rather it is one of belief and of Holy Spirit power. You see, in our text, we're told to wait. So Jesus began, they're told to wait, and then he says, you'll be witnesses after you get what? Power. The word power there in the Greek is where we get the word dunamis, which translates into our English word dynamite. We got any pyros in the house? Any people like to blow stuff up? You can't wait, it's New Year's. You're like, honey, get fireworks now, I can't wait, right? Some of you, I know who you are. You like to blow stuff up, okay? Please understand the purpose of the dunamis, the dynamite. the purpose of this new power was so that they would live their lives under the control and the guidance of the Spirit, meaning to be filled. This is what it means, to be under the control and the power of something greater than yourself, and that is the Spirit of God. And that power would empower you to now preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness. The dynamite was not some random explosion or outburst that caused devastation. It produced life. You know, I hear people say things like, oh, you know, people who are maybe of a different stripe, or they go to a church and they're like, oh man, things were out of control. People were running around and screaming and falling on the ground. And they were just, it was, and our whole service was just completely out of control. I'm like, that is not biblical. When you read the Bible, every single time there was this outburst of power, it was controlled and targeted and purposeful and intentional. The power that the early church had through the Spirit was to enable them to do things beyond their own power. Acting out of control does not require power, it just requires energy. How many of you are married? Okay, keep your hands up. How many of you had an opportunity in the last month with your spouse? More hands should go up. Two hands should go up, right? Now, here's what happens. You have an opportunity. Now, I'm going to chase a rabbit, okay? 1 second. You either can live in the Spirit and experience the power of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God in your marriage, or you can go in the flesh and act the fool. Right? You ever been somewhere in a store and somebody does something that just ticks you off? Somebody does something to you and you're like, your natural tendency is to what? Lash out and get angry. But when you're under the control of the Spirit and you're filled with the Spirit of God, you act differently. You speak differently. Why? It is a power greater than yourself. It is the dunamis inside of you. Do you guys get this? And this is why the church must understand that if we're going to impact the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not going to come from a method or a technique or a teaching. It's going to come from the power of the Holy Spirit of God inside of us proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, power needs truth to accompany it. Our lives need to portray that we're under the control of the Spirit, yielded to Him, filled with Him. And when this happens, do you know when you're filled with the Spirit? We were singing about it earlier. There's a song. There's a message. You speak the joy news. You can't what? Help it. It's going to come out of you. Do you know what the key for being effective in evangelism is? It's not new methods. I mean, you know, you go all the way back to, you know, James Kennedy, and he started the whole evangelism explosion, and you know, every other kind of, I mean, you know, Way of the Master, faith evangelism. I mean, just these are methods. Some of you should read the gospel in all its forms. It will change how you think about this. It's not reading lots of books on the subject. It's you and I studying our Bible, living godly, faithful lives, and having a love for the church and a passion for Jesus Christ to see His name glorified. Russell Moore, in his book, says this: our mission is not defined by precepts, principles, and priorities, but by a person, Jesus Christ. A guy who I deeply admire. I have a man crush on him, Charles Spurgeon. Forgive me. I do. This guy's amazing. I don't have the beard like my son. I can't pull that off yet. But here's what Spurgeon said. We might preach till our tongue rotted. Now, he's speaking in the Old English, the ordained English by God. Amen. We might preach till our tongue rotted, till we exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit uses the word to convert that soul. So it is blessed to eat into the heart of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord so that your blood is Bible line and the very essence of the Bible flows from you and into the lives of other people. Do you know what an old preacher said years ago? And I close now. He said that if the Holy Spirit were to depart from the church, most things would continue on as normal. And that scares me. And I thought about that, and I thought about Faith Baptist Church. Because you see, in the text, the early church was so dependent on the power of the Spirit. And I thought, is our church as dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit? Or do we have great programs and great techniques and great methods and technology? Do we have all of these things? And if the Spirit of God was to leave Faith Baptist Church, would we just continue on as if he wasn't even here? Think about it. These people, they had no technology, no cell phone, and they turned the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How'd that happen? The early church may have not had cell phones, but they had something far better. They had a direct line to God. Look at verse 14. Now you notice, Jesus left. They said, "Why are you gazing?" What's the first thing they do? They go back in verse 14 and it says, "And they all continued with one accord in what? Prayer." Look over chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost were come, they were in one accord in prayer. Upper room, 120 people, one accord in prayer. Just keep reading. Just keep reading Acts. Not now. You can do that on your own time. This is my time. We're almost done, okay? Don't watch football today. Amen. Read Acts, okay? Can I get a witness? Okay, I hope you'll do it, all right? And what you find all through the book of Acts, unity, prayer, power. It's the simplest equation. Unity, prayer, power. You see the momentum. This was the formula. This was the method. Even when the church was being persecuted, when they were killing people in the church, when they were hauling off church leaders, when they were whipping Peter, when they were whipping them, and they said, "Listen, you can't keep doing this." And they said, "We're going to keep doing this." The church got together and they were so lathered over everything that was happening. And do you know what the church prayed? They didn't say, "God, give us a hedge of protection." They said, "God, give us power to proclaim the gospel more and more. We don't want to run from this problem. We want to run right at it." One well-known preacher today who I deeply admire, who I think God's hand is on him in a powerful way, recently challenged his congregation with these words. He said, "If God answered all your prayers from last year, would the only person who really benefited from them be you? You'd be married now, you'd have a better job now, you wouldn't be sick anymore, you'd have a new car, you'd have a new boss, right? Your kids would behave. It would benefit you." And then he asked this question, and this was the dagger in the heart for me. He said, "If God was to answer your prayers for the last 6 months, how many people would be added to the kingdom?" So many of our prayers are about us. The church is so anemic in our prayers anymore. We pray these flimsy, some of you are going to be so offended now, but Jesus will give you the power to get over it, okay? You know, we say the most foolish, we say things like, "Lord, be with us." What? What are you saying? He is with us. Always. You're going to say, "Lord, be with them and be with her and be." Stop. Jesus is like, "I am. Ask me something else. Give us traveling mercies." What's that? Here's your traveling mercies. Put your seatbelt on, drive the speed limit, pay attention, and stop texting. There's your traveling mercies. "Help me pass my test, oh Lord." How about you study and put in the time to do what it takes? My personal favorite, and Nathan and my wife can be a testimony of this. A couple of months ago, it might have been longer, it just struck me. I was sitting at the dinner praying, and I said this phrase, and I caught myself saying, like, I'm not saying that anymore. Sitting there, I said, "Bless the food. Bless the food. You're eating a half-pound burger with bacon and fries and a Coke. He's not going to bless that. Go eat some vegetables. They got their own built-in blessings, man." What are you saying when you say, "God bless the food"? What are you trying to get at? It sounds good, but it doesn't make any sense. "God, thank you for this food. Thank you for meeting my needs. Thank you for providing for me. Help me to be grateful and generous. And maybe, Lord, I should open up my house so others could come in and partake of the food that I have." Do you get what I'm saying, church? Do you know what permeated the early church? It was earnest prayer for boldness to proclaim the message and the power of the Holy Spirit to do what only he could do. And do you know what it produced? A movement that was far beyond anything. And today, we are still part of that movement. We've been given the baton. Do you know that this year, I close with this, this year in our country, close to 6,000 churches are going to close. I told you about Ken Lowe last week in the Akron area, Over 200 churches in his community have closed in the last 10 years. 2 million people in Akron. This is not some foreign land. This is our country. This is our community, our Jerusalem. He said, I thought missions was about foreign. If it's not about home first, we'll never get to the foreign. If we're not replicating here, how can a missionary come here and say, oh, you're modeling for me what I should be doing? It doesn't make any sense. And with all of these churches closing, do you know what happens when a church loses its evangelistic zeal? Churches that stop moving and multiplying start stagnating and they eventually die. They die. And you can have all the best programs, you can have the nicest buildings, the greatest choirs, the biggest budgets, you can have everything that you think it would take to run a church, but if you don't have an evangelistic zeal in your church, it won't be long and it will die. Which is why I want you to know, church, that I love you, and I want to say this to you so that you understand my heart. As long as God allows breath in my lungs and to be the pastor of this church, we will continue to permeate the importance of having evangelistic zeal here at Faith Baptist Church. Which is why I gave you the evangelistic wheel, which is why we're looking at every single ministry through the lens of evangelism, and which why maybe some ministries need to get cut or changed or reworked, because the point is this: we need to be on mission with Jesus Christ. And we need to engage in the movement. And we dare not try to do it without the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.